In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In case you were wondering, yes, things are a little fancier today. This is a major feast of the Lord, the Feast of the Presentation. Happens on February 2nd, whether February 2nd is a Sunday or not, but every once in a while, every 5 or 6 years, it is a Sunday on February 2nd, and we get to talk about this. This idea of Jesus being presented in the temple, and more importantly, recognized in the temple. We've talked about before that Matthew and Luke have different versions of the birth narrative. Matthew is where you get the wise men coming, the Gentiles from the east who are drawn by the star to Jesus. And it's that revelation to the Gentiles that we celebrate at Epiphany. It's a big deal that Christ came not just for the Jews or Israel, but for the whole world. And we see that in Matthew's gospel. Luke's gospel doesn't talk about the Magi for whatever reason. But we do have this presentation at the temple. It's been 40 days since Christmas, 40 days since the birth of Jesus. Whenever that happened, it's 40 days later. For us, it's February 2nd. And they're bringing him to the temple because that's what the law said. When a mother had her firstborn male child, they had to go to the temple for a purification ritual. Originally, this was the Feast of the Purification of Mary, actually. But they bring Jesus in, and they sacrifice two turtle doves, two pigeons. That's the minimum sacrifice required. In the Old Testament, it lays out all the different things you can do. And for this particular offering, it was supposed to be either an ox, which is a big deal. If you've ever seen an ox, they're huge. Most people don't have a spare ox they can sacrifice just because they had a boy child born. Most people would do a lamb. That was perfectly acceptable, a little smaller, a little easier to work with. But if you really couldn't swing even a lamb, you could do a couple of pigeons. And I know there are people who live in large cities that would love to sacrifice pigeons. Rats with wings, I think, is the phrase I've heard. So they're not really well-off people, Mary and Joseph. And so they come to the temple, and they're still going to do the thing they're supposed to do. Now, in Luke's gospel, they're from Nazareth, and they've been living in a stable. They could have snuck back up home and never gone by the temple, and nobody would know. But that's not the kind of people that Mary and Joseph were. God didn't pick just anybody to be the earthly parents of his son. He picked devout people. People are going to follow the law, who are going to do the things that God had said they should do. And one of the things they should do is offer a sacrifice and thanksgiving for the birth of their child. And so they go to the temple to do that. And the scripture doesn't say, but I can imagine, Nazareth was not a populous place. If you remember in John's gospel, you even have the expression, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's kind of the Utica of Jerusalem, of Israel. And that, not that nothing good can come from Utica, but you get what I mean. It doesn't have a great reputation sometimes. And so they're coming into the temple, which was described by the historian Josephus as being just covered in gold. That when the sun would rise in the morning and shine on the temple, you could see it for miles. So it's this incredible building, set of buildings, really a whole complex. If you remember later on in the Gospels, near the end of Jesus' life, Jesus and the disciples are walking out of the temple and someone talks about, look how magnificent it all is, these great stones. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left atop another. And that's what happened in 70 AD. But now we're earlier. The temple is at its height. It's still under construction. It had been for decades and would continue to be until its destruction. But still, it was incredible, covered in gold, marble and all the rest, just everywhere. As wonderful as people could make the house of God on earth. And here they come in from Nazareth, having spent some time in a barn. And they're going to make their offering. And I'm sure they were intimidated, carrying the baby, trying not to draw attention to themselves. And up comes this guy. Oh, I know you. No, we didn't do anything. Sorry, no. God told me that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit has led me to know that baby you're holding, that's him. Now, Mary had already been told that she would be giving birth to the Son of God. The angel Gabriel had told her that this child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And she knew he was special. They had had shepherds show up saying angels had sent them into town to find them. So they knew things were going on. But here's the stranger coming up to him and saying, affirming what she had been told about this baby. And it's not some angel, it's another person. It's a human being. And that makes a difference. Sometimes when children are insecure, perhaps about their appearance, particularly daughters, I've noticed, but I don't want to be sexist. Mommy, do you think I'm pretty? Yes, dear, you're pretty. Doesn't mean anything, because mom's got to say that. But let some boy on the street say, oh, you're very nice looking. That means everything. Because they didn't have to say it. It came from out of the blue. And so here they are walking in the temple. And a stranger comes up and says, that's an amazing child you have. And Mary's like, yeah, I knew that, but it's nice to hear. But then he adds the other part, that a sword is going to pierce your soul too. It's not going to be easy being the mother of God. It's not going to be easy watching your child die on the cross. Because we know 30 some odd years later, there she is, watching the crucifixion. There with the other women, because all the guys had run away in fear. She would see her own child executed. But in the meantime, she has this baby that she loves and cares for and is going to raise. He's going to become the Christ, become the Savior of the world. Already is. And it grows into the man that God has promised for ages. All through the Old Testament, God has promised that he's going to change the world. He's going to become present in the world, that God will be with his people. And in Jesus Christ, that's what happens. It's a wonder that Paul is so crazy about the whole thing. It's happened. We've been waiting hundreds of years, and now it's happened. God has come into the world in Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews put it, that he was flesh and blood just like us, and yet also God. And there's no way to wrap your head around it. We were talking about it in Sunday school, some of the best heresies of explaining how Jesus could be both God and man. And the consensus was, yeah, that makes perfect sense. But as I've told you, if it makes sense, it's probably a heresy. Because that's the allure of heresy, that it explains and makes sense. But God doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Jesus could be both fully human and fully God. It doesn't make sense that God would enter into the world not as ruler and king, but as baby, as child. When presented in the temple, it's not with trumpets and fanfare. It's somewhat furtively, quietly, to be recognized by other people. Because God doesn't have to call attention to God's self. God is very secure in God's godness. And we have in Jesus Christ a human being who's just like us and also just like God. And because of that, we're invited in. That because of Jesus' humanity, our humanity is changed. And we are invited into the family of God, adopted as brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, to share in that divinity in the same way that Christ shared in our humanity. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we come to church and join together and sing songs and take the Eucharist. It's in celebration of what God has done for us, of drawing us together into God's self, making us a family of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.